It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see everyone here as we are in the midst of a very calm period in the Church of Christ here at 9th and Main. The reason why I say that is because the world around us is topsy-turvy, but in here it's calm, and that's the way it ought to be. When you get around God's people, there ought to be a sense of calmness that permeates our lives. And as we come together, we encourage that calmness in the midst of a storm. And one thing I love about Jesus, when his disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and everything was raging, and Jesus, as he was walking on that water, the first thing that he did when he got into the boat was calm his disciples down. And then he said to the winds and the waves, "Peace, be still." God is always about keeping his people calm. The world around us is always going to be topsy-turvy, even when it looks calm. So I wanted to encourage you, and you're in the right place right here. You're in the right place. This is where you're supposed to be. Keeping the commands of God, not because he said it, but because you love him. And let's keep that in mind. And for those who could not be with us, we know for various reasons, age and sickness, that's fine. But if you're well, you need to be doing what God says. The Church of Christ, a benevolent people. As I heard Brother Jerry pray his prayer concerning the offering, it caused me to think about how benevolent God is. We think about the song that we just sung, "God is so good." God demonstrated mercy, compassion, pity upon a people. A nation of people, a race of people, a people that did not like him nor love him, to the point that Paul would say by inspiration in Romans 5 and verse number 8, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a compassionate God, a merciful God, a loving God. Bible demonstrates to us in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, as it relates to Jesus being anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us in that text that he went about doing good and healing. Here, the God man in the flesh, matriculating on the earth, treading on the earth, walking around on the earth, looking for opportunities to do good. Looking for opportunities to demonstrate mercy and compassion and pity. When we consider what God was doing, God was actually giving mankind a boost. Actually propelling man forward. Giving him what he or she needs in order to make it back home to him. God is all about giving mankind a boost. I remember when I was a kid and we used to play on what is called the monkey bars. Y'all remember the monkey bars back in the day? Kids don't play on monkey bars today. And when you wanted to get on those monkey bars and it was too high, you would say, "Give me a boost." And someone would put their hands together and they would lift you up like that. Well, in essence, God has given us a boost back to glory. And he does it through his goodness. No wonder, Romans 2 and verse number 4, the goodness of God leads to repentance. It actually helps us to turn from our evil ways. And so, for the last few weeks, we have been talking about the Church of Christ. Brother Aaron Gallagher was here a few weeks ago, and he talked about sacrificial giving. As I was considering that point, Hebrews 13, verse 16, we know that God wants us to be sacrificial givers. But why? God wants us to be sacrificial givers because He Himself is a sacrificial giver. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. Friends, God is a sacrificial giver, and He desires for us to do exactly what He has done, and that is sacrificially give. And so this morning, I want us to talk about and concentrate on a few aspects of giving. What do we mean by that? When we think about charitable giving, when we consider support, the congregation here at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ would have to say you do a good job giving. But I don't want to talk about New Testament first day of the week laying by in store giving. I want to talk about compassionate alms giving. I want to talk about benevolent giving, evangelistic support. And the reason why I want us to consider that is because as the elders here, we've been talking about how we ought to be doing more and more for those in whom we support, the works that we support, the men that are missionaries. And sad to say, it's been about 5 or 6 years since we have even considered giving them an increase, if you will. We're not talking about us. We're talking about them who are out in the field, out in the trenches, involved in what is called trench warfare. A few things I want us to consider. When you think about charitable giving, almsgiving, giving of pity, a donation to the poor, I like this word, and I had to really think about this word because I haven't really come across this word, this compassionateness. I'm like, compassionateness? It's a very interesting word. It means a deep awareness of and sympathy for another's suffering. You think about that, and Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, has something to say about this. We're going to read it, make a few points, but we're going to come back to it because it's worthy of our consideration and application. Jesus gives a warning here on the Sermon on the Mountainside. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds. Now, this is from the very mouth of Jesus before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, an almsgiving, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, in order that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward already. But when you do a charitable deed, almsgiving, do not let your left hand and your right hand know what it's doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. It's powerful right there, because when we consider being a merciful and compassionate people upon the poor, God was compassionate to all men because all men were poor in their sin. And therefore they had to be made rich by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ. And because God had made us rich through the sacrifice and the giving of His Son, given us redemption through His resurrection, Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25, we have an attitude that God wants us to have, and that is to be compassionate and merciful and able to see people in their distress and to help them. In Acts chapter 3, verses 2 through 10, Peter at the gate called Beautiful. Remember, there was a lame man there. And I really appreciate this particular point here, because you remember when the lame man saw the apostles there and they were begging for an alms, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. And it caused me to think about this, Brother Brian. It caused me to think that at times it's just not good to give alms. At times it's good to just give them spiritual alms. It's good to give them what God, thus saith the word. Everybody doesn't need something that comes out of your pocket. At times, they need something that comes out of your mouth from the Word of God. And so that's something to consider as well. When I consider some people who are very benevolent, in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 36, here we come across a woman by the name of Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. And the Bible teaches us here in verse number 36 that at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and almsgiving or charitable deeds, which she did. I find it very interesting there because here we find a woman who was dedicated to God, who was dedicated to her craft and also dedicated to helping people, to seeing people where they are. But you go to the very next chapter, in chapter 10 and verse number 2, we come across a man by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius was a godly man, a devout man who gave alms, but also he was a praying man. We'll have more to say about those two cases here in a few seconds. When we consider the attitude and the idea of being compassionate and merciful and full of pity, it's always good and always honorable to have these type of attitudes. Turn your Bible to the book of Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus has this to say, and I find it very interesting also, and I was pondering it and kept on pondering it. Verses 32 through 34. Here he's talking to his disciples. And notice what he calls them in verse number 32. He says, "Do not fear, little flock." I love that intimacy there by the Lord and his followers, his disciples, i.e. his apostles, if you will. He says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Remember Matthew 16, 18 and 19. The kingdom is the church of Christ. "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old." Now notice, Jesus gives clarification for this statement right here. He says, "A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I find it very interesting that their treasures are supposed to be laid up somewhere beyond the blue. When we consider the treasures that God has blessed us with, it caused me to think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, and we'll discuss that here in a few minutes as well. Friends, when we consider who we are as the people of God receiving mercy and compassion from God, we go about and we do likewise. Take notice of 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul tells a young preacher through exhortation to command brethren like us, brethren who have plenty to share. As I was considering this, caused me to think about even my own finances. Am I sharing enough? Am I helping my brethren enough? Am I helping those who are missionaries enough? In verse 17 of chapter 6, notice, "Command those who are rich in this present time not to be arrogant, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves." Sounds like the information that we saw in Luke chapter 12. "Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, in order that they may lay hold on eternal life." What we do with what God has blessed us here with is going to determine if we're going to stay with God then. And so here we understand, and really all of us to a certain degree are rich, especially in America. Especially in America. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 17, Solomon would have this to say. In Proverbs 19 and verse number 17, notice what the Bible here has to say. I find it very interesting that the Bible demonstrates all of these good treasures for us to consider. It is always good to be looking out for people who need help, especially among the brothers. Galatians 6 and verse number 10. As you therefore have opportunity, do good unto all men. That's outside of God, especially those who are in the faith, the household of faith, that's inside Christ. In Proverbs 19 and verse number 17, have you considered this passage before? He who has pity, compassion, mercy on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Can you imagine lending to God? The one that gives us all things. When I help someone, when I'm compassionate and demonstrating mercy by helping them in some financial or some type of means that's going to boost them up, help them out to get them closer to the goals of being some type of secure, some type of benefit, some type of benevolent way that I'm actually lending to God. I didn't know I could lend to God. God said, you can lend to me and I'll give it back to you. Why do we hold back from those in whom need help? Friends, let's not do that. Go back to Matthew 6 and let's begin to flush out some of these ideas. And we'll hurriedly get to the book of 3 John. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 1, there are some attitudes that we have to demonstrate that Jesus gives out when it comes to charitable and benevolent practices. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 1, when it comes to charitable practices, when it comes to almsgiving, we need to take heed. Number 1. Number 2, we need to understand that our reward is not going to come from man, but it's going to come from God when we do it correctly. Number 3, we need not, in verse number 2, trumpet what we're doing. Go out and tell everybody, this is what I'm doing for so and so. We don't have to do that. Jesus said, you received your reward already. You know, if I'm helping someone out in a charitable way, you don't ever have to know about it. As a matter of fact, it caused me to think about a passage in Proverbs 27 and verse number 2. There the Bible teaches us, let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth. A lot of times people want to pat themselves on the back. If their name is not in the paper or in the bulletin, that I helped so-and-so and I gave such and such to so-and-so. Let another man praise thee. A lot of times we want to sing our own praises. And Facebook and Twitter and all of these other social media accounts is all about sometimes, let me take that word all out, sometimes it's about praising myself. Look what I've done. A man can't even have a good dinner with his wife without one of them posting that we're out having dinner. Why? It just can't be you and your spouse. Everybody don't have to know what you're doing. Especially when it comes to doing God's business. Everybody bet not know what you're doing. Sometimes just do it and let God raise you up. Oh, if you're not careful, we'll allow the day's times to get us in trouble on the day of judgment. That the good that we do won't even be recognized by the one that ought to be giving us the reward. And so in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 3, notice what he says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand nor know what your right hand is doing, in order that your charitable deed may be in secret. Do it in secret, that your Father will see it in secret and he will reward you openly. It is okay to allow God to pat you on the back. So often we want people to pat us on the back. Well, I didn't get the recognition that I really wanted. Well, the recognition that we should desire should come in these type of words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Friends, those are the words of acclamation that we ought to be seeking. We want to seek the words of acclamation from Jesus Christ himself. God will exalt if you're doing the right thing for the right reason in his time. Therefore, it's not about semblance. It's not about looking righteous. It's about letting God see and he will exalt. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 10, we notice that almsgiving, charitable giving, is associated with something. And as I was pondering this, I said to myself, wow, the Bible is rich. The Bible is pregnant with information, ready to give birth. Here in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, in verse number 2, notice what the Bible here has to say. Talking about Cornelius, a devout man, and one who fears God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. A few things that I was taking notice of this text, that one who is reverent toward God, devout toward God, a praying individual, is usually one that's willing to give, willing to help others. Why? Because they received help from Jehovah themselves through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, through the church of Christ, and they want to extend that to other people. And we see that even in Cornelius. But with Dorcas, we see that good works is coupled, or charitable deeds is coupled with good works. And friends, at times they go hand in hand. Look at 3 John. In 3 John 5, John, our brother, one in whom Jesus loved, one that was on the Isle of Patmos, one that wrote the Gospel of John, the three books of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and the book of Revelation, has these things to say. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren. Now, he's talking to Gaius. We see that in verse number 1. And for strangers who have borne witness of you, love before God, before the church, I'm sorry. Beloved, borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, in order that we may become fellow workers for the truth. As I was pondering this and thinking about this, I was considering benevolent giving, but evangelistic support. Here in verse number 5, we see something powerful, because Gaius is being commended because of his benevolent work to the brethren and also to the Christians. In verse number 6, we take notice of something very powerful as well. Notice, who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey. That phrase, send them forward, is very powerful. Here we understand that this particular phrase in the King James Version would render it this way: whom if thou bring forward on their journey. The ASV would say it this way: whom thou wilt do well to set forward on their journey. The phrase there is one long phrase, one word, but one long phrase in the Greek. It's the idea of propelling forward. So it caused me to think about God and how God, he propels us forward. He gives us a boost. He gives us what we need in order to make it to the other side, if you will. The Greek word there is pompeo, the idea of setting forward, to start on their way. Titus would use this particular word, or Paul would use this particular word in the book of Titus. And it literally means of being provided with the necessities for their journey. So it's a mark of affection and respect. And it caused me to think, as the people of God, you know, when we are closely connected to someone or closely connected to a work, we want to be able to push it forward, to propel it forward, to make sure that that individual or that particular work has everything in which he needs or they need in order to be successful. So it caused me to think about this. Gaius, being commended for his generosity, he's around the church of Christ there. Here, these particular men who were missionaries at this particular time didn't even take money from the Gentiles. They wanted to get it from their brethren. They didn't want to get it from the world. They wanted to get it from God's people. And if anybody ought to be pushing God's people forward, If anybody ought to be helping missionaries of the Lord's people spread the gospel, spread the good news, spread the mercy of God, spread the compassion of God, it ought to be the people, the Lord's church, the church of Christ. Therefore, we're not relying upon spaghetti dinners and bake sales and car washes and GoFundMe accounts in order to support the Lord's people. No, we do that ourselves. Why? Because God is a rich God. He is not only rich in the spiritual realm, but he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. God owns all things. Stop and we consider this the evangelist, the missionary, the one who is doing the will of God ought to be well supported to make sure that they have all of the necessities that they need in order to go forward, to make sure that the gospel goes out and people see God for who he is. And that is a God of truth, God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of love. And so it caused me to appreciate Gaius even more. But also the church there, Brother Royce, it caused me to appreciate them. But it also caused me to appreciate the church here. Because we may not have a bunch of people here, but one thing I can say is you're giving people. And you don't have to tell us everything that you're doing because you want God to reward you. But we want to challenge you a little bit. We want to help our missionaries a little bit more. Not us. Not here locally. We want to help our missionaries. And so we're asking to consider that. That we can help propel them because things go up. They need more finances at times. And friends, in America, we do pretty good. Even when the stock market plummets a little bit, we still do pretty good. The God of heaven is still in control. And God's people, God's men deserve what they need in order to get the gospel out. I'm reminded of a mission trip that I was thankful to go on, to go to Guyana for 2 weeks. And to see the courage and the strength and the willingness of those individuals that didn't have much. People were walking almost 2 miles just to come to the gospel meeting. We had congregations from other places to come help us door knock. But most of those preachers out there are supported by other people, third world countries. We have men who we're supporting that just need a little bit more. We ought to help them. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. This is my exhortation to you. As Paul encouraged the church at Philippi, I want to encourage you. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, this congregation supported Paul when no one else did. They loved Paul. The church at Corinth was a very wealthy congregation. You know, they didn't even want to support Paul. It was embarrassing. It was so embarrassing because the church at Philippi, Macedonia, they didn't have much at all. But they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then to the apostles, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4 and 5. And they gave to Paul. They wanted to make sure that the gospel went forward and people knew about the love of God and that God loved them with all of his heart. And so Paul commends the church at Philippi for their support of him. In verse number 10, he rejoices in the Lord that they cared for him. They cared for Paul. You know, when we support people, we care for them. What a perfect opportunity, if you will, of all of the chaos that's going around us. If you hear about someone, and I'm not trying to be funny, just trying to be real right now. But if you hear about someone who doesn't have enough toilet paper, and if you have some, why don't you give them a couple rolls? Nothing wrong with that. Why? Because Everybody need a little cleaning. You do what you want to with that. Notice verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care. But you lacked opportunity. They wanted to help Paul, but they lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. That's the context of that particular word, of that verse, y'all. Paul says, I've had it for what I need, and sometimes I didn't have what I needed. I've been down and I've been up, but it doesn't matter. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Can you imagine that commendation there? What a great commendation he gave to them. Great encouragement. He said, no one helped me but y'all. They were poor. They didn't have much. But they did have much. They had God. They had salvation. They knew that God had given them all things through his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities, which demonstrates that they heard about Paul's needs. And they said to themselves, we need to take care of his needs. We need to make sure that the apostle Paul has everything that he needs. So they sent what he needed. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Remember going back to that Luke chapter 12, verses 33 and 34 with his disciples? He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. It is always right to do right. It is always good to be a benevolent people. Here, they were willing to sacrifice, meaning they were willing to not have in order for Paul to have, to make sure that the gospel went out, to make sure that people saw a good example of Christianity and morality. And friends, our nation needs a great dose of that today. We need to be a moral people. Friends, Jesus has constructed and built and created a moral culture in the midst of this immoral world. They ought to be able to see Christ crucified in us. And if we're going to be benevolent, what a great way to show people that we're willing to sacrifice what we have to help you out too. No, you may not be a Christian. No, you may not be a member of the Lord's people. That's a good reason to help people out, to demonstrate the love of God. God demonstrated his love toward us. We ought to demonstrate it to those who know not Christ in the pardoning of their sin. Verse 19. And my God, notice the confidence. Oh, I wish more Christians had this confidence. And my God shall supply some of your needs. Is that what your Bible says, Brian? It says all. You know, sometimes people of God just don't think that God's going to take care of everything they need. He's going to take care of all of your needs. One thing that God is not going to be is embarrassed. He's not going to be embarrassed. You claim to be a Christian. You're living faithful. You'll have what you need. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through verse number 13, he already knows what you need before you ask. That's how good God is. And when we take on the name of Christ, we ought to be living that type of life that we don't bring embarrassment to him, for he doesn't want to be embarrassed by us. And my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We consider these great words from Paul. Paul wants us to be just like him. He wants us to be a benevolent people, a people who are willing to help others. If you notice, friends, I didn't talk about first day of the week giving, because that's not what we were talking about. Brother Aaron Gallagher did a wonderful job on that. We don't even have to touch that. We're talking about separate and apart. There are some who think, well, I'm giving and that ought to be used to help. Well, in one case, yes. But in another case, going over and beyond to help those who are in need. When I help someone or you help someone who is in the community, may have some type of natural disaster, may have a death in the family, you're not going to take from what you are going to be laying by in store to God to help them. That belongs to God. You make that pledge to God, that's his. That's over and beyond. It's called sacrificing. And God wants us to be sacrificial in our almsgiving, sacrificial in our evangelistic support, and sacrificial in helping those who need him. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll let you go. Our God and our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're good to us, Father, and for that we're thankful. You've given us your Son. You've given us eternal life. You've given us the great church. We ask, dear Father, that we'll never take it for granted. Father, we're thankful for the examples that you've given us. We pray that we will get into the habit and stay in the habit of lending to you by helping our fellow man. Father, for we know that you love them. We know that you have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so we're going to use what we have in order to bless them. Hopefully they'll see your goodness through us and be willing to ask, what must they do to be saved? Forgive us when we fall short. Help us to be strong in your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider. I want you to think about being part of this benevolent people, the Lord's people, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ to be Lord, being buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will do something amazing in your life. He'll forgive you for everything that you've done. Can you imagine the things that we all have done? And that day when we went down in the water to have our sins washed away, God says, I will not hold that evidence against you. I was thinking about this morning as I was pondering some things that were beyond this lesson. What a blessing it is to have evidence against a person and not hold it against them. You know, when we're baptized into Christ, there's evidence against us that we deserve to be lost. And because of our submission to the gospel, the Father says, I won't consider that evidence. Don't you want to be a child of God so God doesn't consider the evidence of the sin you've been committing? If you'll obey the gospel, he'll add you to his Son's church. If you'll be faithful, even to the point of death, be trustworthy, don't waver, stay with the Lord, he'll save you in the end. Maybe a child of God and you need special prayer, need encouragement. Let's keep each other encouraged, especially throughout these times now where people are doing a lot of chatter. I'll tell you what I told someone else the other day as it relates to even this subject. Metaphorically, I can see Jesus in the midst of all of this chaos saying, keep looking at me. Keep looking at me. So what does that mean? You keep helping people. You keep praying for people. You keep hugging people. You keep letting people know you love them. Look at me. Because if not, you're going to look at everything around you. 10 years later, you'll look up and say, man, I wasted all that time looking at CNN and Fox and listening to all this mess when I ought to be looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He'll never lie to me. And he'll never give me false information.
He'll always tell me the truth. As we stand, as we sing, to save this invitation.